all those that wish to worship God. This is apropos for us to consider, especially to the group that I would like to address in the intro this morning. And according to Brother AJ's instructions, I have about 15 minutes or so. So, Brother Russ, I think you're next. If I start to encroach on your time, please throw something at me. Turn your Bibles with me to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. When I saw what the Lebanon Brethren had laid out as the basis for our study, I could not help but think of this scripture because it was so close to what we want to consider. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And the prophet writes there, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" Well, that's kind of an answer to the question, isn't it? What does the Lord require of us of each stage of life? Well, here's three things. Now, is there more than that required? Absolutely. But we can use these kind of as a jumping off piece. And I'm going to restrict my comments as I go on here to young adults and teenagers. So if I seem like I'm ignoring some of you, I am. I'm talking to those who particularly we want to address. The three items here: to do justly, number one, to love mercy, number two, to walk humbly with thy God, expresses a relationship that we are to have with God, a relationship that we are to develop. We can begin developing this relationship as children, and if our parents are diligent in raising us in a godly atmosphere with a spiritual regimen of learning, then it's going to be natural for us to want to desire more to know about our relationship with God and what God has to offer with us. To do justly means just knowing God's laws, knowing what is right and what is wrong. To love mercy, this is another expression of the second greatest commandment that Jesus gave, to love your neighbor. We want to be loving our neighbor. We want to be sympathetic with our fellow man and help them to reach the full potential in their lives. And lastly, to walk humbly with thy God. This expresses that we have a responsibility to have a relationship with God. It may be a relationship that has gone to a consecration of our lives in sacrifice, the giving up of our lives, or it may be a relationship with God where we love righteousness and we seek to live in accordance with the teachings, the moral teachings of our Lord. Walking humbly sort of suggests that there's an attitude of mind here. We want to acknowledge God as our God, and we want to worship Him in the best way that we can. Now, each of the three sections today is going to look at what does the Lord require of us in seven different areas. And you're going to hear these repeated by myself, by Brother Russ and Brother Bob. Here are the seven areas, and I'm actually going to add an eighth area. Area number one is study. Area number two is service. Area number three is character development. Area number four is prayer. Area number five is the development of self-discipline. Area number six is witnessing. And area number seven is carrying out our fleshly or secular responsibilities. The eighth one that I'm going to add, because it is especially apropos to young people, is the developing of relationships, how we develop relationships and why that is important. Developing relationships not merely with one another, but with God as well. Let's take the first one. And again, at this point, I'm addressing teens and young adults primarily. What is the Lord's requirements for you? How about in the area of study? You know, when people are young, you are at a stage in life where your mind and your memory are at peak. You know, for about 20 years, I'm guessing from about 15 to 35, you know, you are at pristine when it comes to your mental capabilities. After that, there is a slow deterioration that comes with age. So there's no better time in your life to take some time to study and learn, and no place better in life where your mind will respond than at the age that you're at now. Your minds are as sharp as they're ever going to be. That's a wonderful opportunity to take advantage of that potential, to study and to learn the truth. Well, what do I study? What do I learn? Well, I'm a traditionalist, and if you want to learn the basics of the truth, the very best thing I can recommend is read the volumes. Go through the volumes and learn the foundations of the truth. You know, when you're reading the volumes, again, this is addressed to the young people, the pastor gives scriptures in there. What do you do with those scriptures? You just pass on, go on to the next paragraph? Well, if you're doing reading just for to get the content and idea, that would be all right. But if you're doing study, it's not right. You need to look up the scriptures. Your faith needs to be based upon the Bible. The volumes are a means of calling your attention to the basics of the truth. So for you young people, it's very important and very beneficial for you to take time to learn the truth now. Your minds will respond to it very much. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved." That word "study" there is very useful for this talk, but it means something a little bit more in the Greek. In fact, a better translation of that would be, "Do your utmost." Study's part of that. But Timothy was a young man. He falls into this category that we're talking about now. And what is Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying, take the time. Do your utmost to show yourself approved. That means learning the word, learning the truth, and making it part of your own. Let's go on to the next one, service. Here's another advantage that you have at this stage of the life. You have more energy today than you will have in later stages of life. Again, in that 15 to 20 year period, your energy is at peak. It's a wonderful time to give service to the Lord. And again, I'm not going to make a distinction here in this respect between the consecrated and the unconsecrated. If you wish to worship God, then you will provide service to Him, even if you haven't made a covenant or sacrifice. It is appropriate and good, and it is a requirement, if we are to worship God, that we provide service in some way. Well, what service can young people do for God? Well, there's not too much you can do for God. There's a lot of things God can do for you. But you can serve God by serving His interests. And what are His interests? Well, there is first and most immediately your family. You worship God, you bring praise to Him by serving in your family. If you're a teenager and you have mother and father, then you've got chores at home. You've got other opportunities to help out in the family. By all means, do that. It's a very good time to get in the habit of being servant-minded. Jesus was the greatest example of a servant that we have. Let this mind be in you that was in Him. That submissiveness, that desire to do. If when you're a teenager and a young adult, you're cultivating that, then you are developing habits of serving others that will serve you for the rest of your life. It's a wonderful time to do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 kind of gives a cautionary instruction. It says, "Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the days come where you say, I'm getting old." Well, you have to read the rest of Ecclesiastes there, see what that's about. But even the congregator there, the writer of Ecclesiastes, recognized that serving when you're young, putting that energy to the service of God, to your family, to your friends, to the ecclesia, to the community, are all very good things and things that the Lord smiles upon. Seek opportunities. Remember, Jesus gave a wonderful instruction by saying in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, that the greatest among you would be your master. No, servant. You want to be great in God's eyes and God's estimation, then you become a servant. Number three, character development. One of the chief, shall we say, characteristics of young is their inexperience. I know when I was young, I didn't consider myself inexperienced. I considered myself a pretty smart guy. What is the old story about Mark Twain? You know, that Mark Twain thought his father pretty stupid, but Mark Twain was away from his father and saw him about 4 years later. He was amazed at how much the old man had learned in 4 years. What changed? The old man? No. Mr. Twain changed. Mr. Clemens changed. He began to recognize the wisdom that was there that he didn't see before. Well, that was an experience. Youth is full of energy, as we've said, full of gung-ho, but they're inexperienced. When it comes to character development, it requires time. Character development, in one way, is like a muscle. How do you develop a muscle? Do you develop a muscle just by letting it go? No. You develop a muscle by working it. Character is developed the same way. Character development occurs when you make choices. Character development gets very strong when you make difficult choices that are right. In this day that we live in, when there is so much wrong in the world, and there is so much encouragement to make choices that compromise what's right, there is a great deal of stress put upon our young people. But you develop character by saying, I'm going to make the choices that please God. Not the choices that please my peers, please my social group, but the choices that please God. The more choices that you make that are right, the more your character will develop. And isn't it much nicer to do things right the first time? You know, those that have had their character abused or corrupted have made wrong choices. And you know that in the kingdom, all of the wrong choices that mankind have made are going to have to be undone. This is a lesson that we give in the prisons a lot of time when we talk about the universal ransom, that God has provided a ransom for all, that all mankind will come back. They keep saying, well, gee, I can do anything that I want. I can make any choice that I want, and I'm still going to have an opportunity. Well, yes, but they're missing a very important point. If this is perfection over there, by making the right choices in your life, you walk toward perfection. Every time you make a wrong choice, you go in this direction. If you're going to get life eternal, you have to reach there. So the people in this world that say, well, I'll just make all the wrong choices I want, they walk backwards and backwards and backwards, and then in the kingdom, they've got a long walk to hoe. They've got a lot of changes to make in their lives. As young people, if you start right and you stay right and you get stronger in your character, that's made more in the image of Jesus, in what is right and just and loving and kind and good, then your life is going to be filled with much more blessing, many more blessings. How am I doing, Russ? How many minutes I got?
You got about 3 or 4.
3 or 4 minutes. All right. I don't want to step on it. Let's go on to number 4, prayer. It's very good for young people to develop habits, and the habit of prayer is a very important one. Jesus, who had the closest relationship with the Heavenly Father of any man that walked the earth, needed to pray. Remember, on the very last night of his life, what did he do? He withdrew in order to pray. Now, if that perfect man, that strong character, needed to pray, needed to approach unto his Father to stay close, is it any wonder that we must too? As young people, it is very important that you get in the habit of prayer. Going all the way back to what we said earlier, walk humbly with thy God. If you're walking with a person out in the street and nothing transpires between you, you don't say anything, what kind of relationship that you have? Zero. You're just walking in the same direction. You have no relationship. But if you're talking back and forth, then it is fostering that relationship. If we are to walk with God, prayer is the means by which we foster that relationship. And as prayer becomes part of you, prayer is not a monologue. It becomes a dialogue. And we hope to say more about that. Number 5 is the development of self-discipline. We live in a world, especially for young people, that are bombarded with not being disciplined. We are being bombarded with just do and say what makes you feel good. Don't give any thought about the morality of it. Don't give any thought about the consequences of it. That is contrary to God's word. If we are to be pleasing to God, God requires us that we exercise our minds, that we make choices and decide on things that would be pleasing to Him. We're going to talk a lot about self-discipline, we hope, in the hour that we get together earlier. Witnessing, again, for young people, it is such a delight to see a young person standing for the gospel of Christ, of sharing it with others. You have peers and you have a group that you associate with that may be in many ways more open to these things because of their own inexperience, they haven't had a chance necessary to develop a lot of biases. And so there's opportunities for young people to do that as well. Number 7, carrying out fleshly responsibilities or secular responsibilities. Once again, we're talking about getting in the habit of doing the right thing. For young people, here's a real difficult lesson for the youth of this world, and that is providing for yourself. There is an attitude today where everybody's got to supply you with something. For a Christian, a requirement of God is that we acknowledge we have responsibilities and we take steps to independently fulfill those responsibilities. Again, we'll talk about some issues there. The number 8, which I added to Brother Art's list, is the developing of relationships. And the developing of relationships includes not only developing a relationship with God, but with our friends, with one another, and even with members of the opposite sex. And here we get into issues of courtship, of dating, of what is the proper way to develop a relationship with another person, particularly one of the opposite gender. This is a big issue in this world today because it is so abused. It is part of what we hope to talk about when we develop our issues and how-to list when we have our discussion together. That is the 7 plus 1 that we are going to talk about. And I hope for the young people that are here that are listening to me that I can get you stirred up a little bit to think about what would be useful to you in the discussion when we go on. Brother Russ, the podium is yours.
Sounds fine.
The trade-off is flies.
Okay.
So we either sweltering or we have more guests at the table than we originally had thought. But just pretend I'm not here.
Okay. Well, you've heard some of the, I'll say, general intro that Brother AJ shared with us, and then, of course, Brother David just gave the 7+1 points of discussion that will be dealt with later on. I think I'm going to spend, albeit I'm not following the rules strictly speaking, the first part of my remarks along the lines of responding to the question that's printed on the program, where it says, what does the Lord require of you at various stages of your Christian experience? And I suppose if I had one point to make right now in these 15 minutes is that the requirements really are quite the same, irrespective of age. And I think that's a very important point to make, because none of us can use age as an excuse with regard to how we fulfill our consecration. And it's not strictly, you know, geared toward the young people maybe being neglectful because they've got so many other distractions that we didn't have when we were young, or things of that sort. It can work equally as much for those who are in the senior or elderly class of their Christian walk. So that's probably the one point that I want to try to convey in our initial remarks before we address some of the issues that are more related to specific experiences that we might have as working parents or just, let's say, the middle class or, as Brother AJ said, the chaos group. Although chaos, I think, is a state of complete, or a state or condition of complete confusion. So we hope it's not quite that bad, although once in a while in our lives we may each have such a state. We hope it's only temporary. But anyway, as we suggested, how each of us, and this is, I'm going to say, geared more toward those who are consecrated. Certainly the lessons can be extrapolated to those who are not consecrated, because there are very valid points, as Brother David called to our attention. But most of our comments are, strictly speaking, toward the consecrated ones. How we work out our salvation will be quite different based upon our life experiences. Like Brother Paul Benson wouldn't have the same experiences as his father, Brother Jonathan, or, and I won't use a name for the seniors or the retirees, but you can sense that there is unquestionably different experiences that we each will face in the course of our consecration. The concept, as illustrated in the picture of the high priest, of being sympathetic, is one that conveys the idea that we collectively, and especially our Lord as our example, will have experiences that will help us to be sympathetic to the condition that others experience, even in this life, in terms of how other brethren go through severe trials that we may have had, where we can grow by those experiences, or more particularly if we're faithful unto death. And that's a very important part of consecration, this idea of being faithful unto death, that in the future, in the kingdom arrangement, will be sympathetic to many of the circumstances that have affected the lives of those who are not consecrated. Of course, the scripture that probably is generally familiar to the brethren that would hold true along these lines is the one in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And one of the other important points that I think we need to key into on along those lines is that there are certain experiences that we have had, that we, being the consecrated, have had before we were consecrated, and certain set of experiences that we've had after we're consecrated. So when we read the scripture, we would not think it appropriate to say that, well, it, you know, it's needful that we, you know, someone among our number be a murderer after they're consecrated in order to be part of this sympathetic high priest. They may well have been a murderer before consecration, and then after consecration can benefit in hindsight from the experiences that they have, and that's essentially what Paul illustrated to the brethren back then. If the 144,000 will ultimately be successful in attaining their goal, the implication is that there will be some very different experiences that will be reflected in the lives of each of those 144,000. When, where, under what circumstances, let alone age or exposure to truth, I think would leave the door wide open to the reality that none of us can expect that each other's Christian walk will be identical or even closely identical. And that's where we've made the point earlier. I think we need to separate the concept of our Christian walk from that of our consecration. Our walk is comprised of our experiences that are designed, as it were, to help us to grow in grace and truth, and in simplistic terms, as Brother David mentioned in one of his comments, to make good choices. Our Christian walk is principally designed to help us make good choices. Our consecration, on the other hand, is very similar, irrespective of age. Or even when we look at scriptures, you know, there's no discrimination with regard to race or color. The idea is that our consecrations are very similar, whether we're a youngster or whether we're someone senior. And that, we find, is one that, as we expressed earlier, is unto death. So as we mature, we begin to recognize that this aspect of unto death is more of a process, if you will, than a single act, that it's a death of sacrificial nature, and that it's executed kind of on a day-by-day basis. Now, I guess I'm going to suggest that this afternoon's breakout session could be viewed from two standpoints in the course of the participation that we expect to have. First, we could say from the standpoint that the scriptures give us a very good sense of direction on how we can each improve ourselves along various lines, the 7 points that Brother David spoke of, namely study, service, character development, prayer, self-discipline, witnessing, and fleshly responsibilities. But I also would submit that our breakout sessions might be, as it were, a form of a testimony meeting, in the sense that many of the comments that might be expressed later on are the results or the product of our own personal experiences, and that they will be, as it were, influenced by what we've learned, what we've personally overcome in the course of different experiences that we might have gone through, and more particularly where we've fallen short. Because experience usually is the best teacher, and albeit as imperfect creatures, we tend to fall short to a greater or lesser extent. So hopefully when we have that experience again, we've learned something from the previous experience. So in a way, I think when we get a chance to address these areas later on, much of what each of us can contribute is, whether we know it or not, a reflection of what we've previously experienced in different ways, where we recognize our own shortcomings or our own strengths. And then finally, by way of general observation, before we get to some specifics, I guess I would encourage everyone of any age group, as it were, to remember a formula, as it were, for success that the Apostle Peter calls to our attention. I thought of actually the Micah text as well that Brother David cited, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11, I think that's a real nice, short, and succinct statement that can be a good guideline for all of us. It reads, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, and this is a key thought, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And Peter goes on to say, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For, and again, this is the key for those who have consecrated themselves to the Lord. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have a nice little text that kind of spells out a lifetime of learning and a lifetime of experiences. But it demonstrates that if we can follow these principles and make them grow in our lives, that the Lord is ready to really reward those who have committed themselves to him in a very abundant way. And now finally, kind of to fit more with our assignment, we'll take a few minutes, the last couple of minutes that we have left, to address some of the specific issues perhaps that surround those who are married, working adults, or parents. And we'll try to tag each of the areas, but not so much to give, I'll say, a direction on what the answer is, but a little bit more to heighten one's awareness on what the problems might be within each one of those areas. Of the 7 points that were given to us, assigned to us, I guess I would view the one that's most important as the issue of self-discipline. Self-discipline. In Proverbs 25:28, it says, Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So if we don't have self-discipline, I think it's kind of self-evident that our lives will really lack any form of defense or protection. And that would follow true both in our secular life as well as, and more importantly, in our spiritual life. And we think that makes us a rather easy mark for the adversary to capitalize on. So self-discipline is rather key to all of these other points, I believe. But how can we discipline ourselves spiritually if we're overwhelmed? And this is where we come into this whole middle age framework, by working full-time, trying to raise children if you have children, and at the same time trying to manage the general responsibilities of maintaining a household in this day and age. And that, of course, is one of the difficult questions that each of us tries to address in our own set of temporal circumstances. And we think self-discipline includes the thought of managing priorities in our lives, and how one of those priorities, if you will, is also one of the points that we are given of fleshly responsibilities. Those responsibilities can relate to how much effort do I expend on behalf of my employer in satisfying the responsibilities of my job, or how much time and energy is reasonable to expend on furthering my career and achieving personal success, perhaps. And if I have temporal excess, do I use it wisely? Or do I tend to gratify the flesh at every opportunity? And if I'm a parent, do I encourage my children to participate in activities that might compromise my own ability to take time to attend meetings or support ecclesia activities? How do I balance their legitimate rights with my personal responsibilities? How do I manage my responsibilities to my natural family, consecrated or not? Do I spend more time and energy than necessary to care for or accommodate their interests? How far down the family tree do my responsibilities go along these lines? Do I limit my own personal interests in playing golf or working out at the gym or engaging in hobbies? Or do I find myself filling up my calendar with non-spiritual activities like family trips, projects around the house, cooking, gardening, movies, television, whatever it might be? Again, facing the reality that I'm spending free time that is very precious and for many a scarce commodity. If I'm married, what constitutes a fair and reasonable expectation on the part of my spouse? How do I factor in their personal needs with my own temporal or spiritual interests? If I'm not married, can I contain myself and remain single? Or do I exercise sound judgment in choosing a good spouse by way of scriptural admonition? How many mortgages on my time, energy, and pocketbook are really needful, or for that fact, legitimate in the Lord's sight? Of course, clearly, fleshly responsibilities are always at odds with spiritual responsibilities. And in Galatians, Paul says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Consequently, just as it's difficult to manage fleshly responsibilities, it's equally difficult to manage spiritual responsibilities. And we'll, I'll take one more minute here. Witnessing, that is preaching the gospel, of course, is one of the commissions that we have. Unfortunately, some of us may not be as outgoing as others by nature, and may not even be ready to start a conversation, let alone start something on a spiritual level. Sisters may feel somewhat constrained because they're stuck at home with the kids. Brothers may feel constrained because their employer, in a sense, has purchased their time. Witnessing may not be permitted or convenient, even if one has an earnest interest along those lines. And to a certain extent, this, and of course any one of the other discussion points, go back to this issue of discipline and establishing priorities. We find, of course, that Paul could not be constrained from preaching the gospel because it was a priority in his life. Service, like witnessing, is both a commission as well as a privilege. And we often speak of this term, the harvest work, and the share we have in it. First, we need to recognize the fact that there is a work. And clearly, if we're not ready to work, we certainly won't have much ability to participate in it. If our employer demanded a few extra hours each week, I'm rather certain that most, if not all of us, would find a way to accommodate that demand. Ideally, we should not see the harvest work as the demand, but rather a privilege and even a pleasure. But when all is said and done, we need to budget our time. And I think there are many ways that each of us have had good ways of trying to effectively do that. I think we're going to have to leave much of what we had left here alone. But nevertheless, the point is that there are a number of issues that confront those that have a very full schedule by way of responsibilities. And we trust that Brother Bob, as he picks up from here, will be able to, in his comments, fill in some of the gaps that we left.
Thank you, Brother David, and thank you, Brother Russ. Appreciate your comments, and I like your eighth point. Actually, I have perhaps a ninth point. I'll mention it later, maybe. It may come up in the middle. We did bring love from the brethren at New Brunswick, and mentioned that earlier. What does the Lord require of us at each stage of our Christian walk? I suppose one of the things I think of when I think of us as believers, as ones who seek to do the Lord's will and walking in the narrow way, is we realize that those three items that are mentioned in the text in Micah are, in a sense, added to because the Jewish nation hadn't been called yet to sacrifice. So when we get to the end of that list, we can step over to Romans 12:1 and pick up the fourth one, because that's the step we take beyond what the Lord requires of us. Because he doesn't require sacrifice. That's the privilege we have.
Brother Bob,
yes?
Pardon me, but because of all the traffic noise and
take off my jacket?
No, I'm going to speak a little
loud. I've never been known to be quiet, so I don't understand.
It is a lovely jacket.
Right. Train up a youth in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And I think we believe that if we do train children, they will follow the pattern. And sometimes even if we don't train them, but we just keep repeating things. Like, why are you wasting that? And yet, years later, parents that find themselves saying the same words their children said, as I've heard recently from one of the brethren in this room. You have experiences that you find yourself saying the same thing your parents said. Maybe you didn't like it when you heard it the first time, but you're doing the same thing. Why? Because it's logical. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. One of Beelzebub's children. So what's the best way to prepare for our senior years or our retired years? Well, quite logically, to start when we're young. So the information that Brother David laid us out and the information that Brother Russ was discussing would be the format, the predecessors to anything we might do or think about doing for the senior years. And if we don't do them, we could expect to have less profitable, let's say, spiritually profitable senior years from a spiritual standpoint than had we actually applied the lessons for the younger years or the middle years of our lives. And yet, that doesn't suggest, by corollary, that if we haven't done those things, then we can't start right now and begin to lay new foundations or new paths. Some of us recognize that it is possible to make change. It takes a little bit more than just a little bit of effort, but we can make change and we can lay out new paths for ourselves which are more profitable for our daily life. We need to establish, and I'll use a word that has been mentioned earlier in our private conversations up front, a proactive lifestyle, which is making use of spiritual opportunities as really early as possible in our lives. And if we don't do that, we can expect that we will not be in a pattern or habit of doing these in later years, or in any time. Establishment of habits which become prioritized. We'll find something that we find... Well, for example, take anything that we do in a matter of routine. Get up in the morning, do this, do that, do something else. And if we follow a pattern, tendency is for us to get the rest of the day done in some kind of a proper order. What if we find ourselves haphazardly doing things in the morning on our way to work or on our way to school? Well, we're going to forget things. But the routine, the pattern, helps us along. Well, this can happen in spiritual matters as well. Are we putting the time in? Are we putting in the groundwork? Are we building up, point number 8, a spiritual bank account which we can go to? Seniors are always concerned about how do we provide for the future? Financial security. What are we going to do? We need a spiritual financial security, so to speak, a spiritual bank account. This is the bank account which lay up treasure in heaven. This laying up of treasure in heaven is the applying ourselves to those things which we know we can rely upon later. It may be learning a little bit more about how to deal with the scriptures, with the plan, how to interact with others. Doing the input that Russ was talking about in terms of witnessing, using our time that way. We build up this way the momentum. Mass times velocity, for those of you who study physics, movement, but also the mass we build up, adding to our mind the thoughts, the impressions that will go along with us. How many of us have had an opportunity at the spur of the moment to give an opportunity, a witness to one individual we meet somewhere? And all of a sudden, from the mind comes amazing scriptural references that we didn't know we even remembered. But we're able to share this with someone. Now, if we've done that, well, where is it coming from? It's coming from those deposits we've made, one by one, of a scripture, of a thought, of a study, something we read, something we told somebody else, something we taught a child, something we learned from an older adult or from a child. As a teacher of 35 years, I realize how much I've learned from my students. Don't be afraid to learn from those who are younger than you or who maybe know less than you. It may be the insight that someone has at a younger age that will be the thing that you need to take a bridge across some other learning experience of your own. But anyway, seniors again. Now, planning for the future in terms of financial, we know that senior citizens are very concerned about CDs. Teenagers are concerned about CDs too, but they're mostly interested in music on the CDs, right? Is that true? Is that true? No. Are you worried about CDs and financial accounts and bank accounts? You don't need to. Mom and dad take care of things like that, or grandmas and grandpas. That's what they're for, right? But the point is that this kind of taking thought that Jesus speaks of, take no thought for the morrow. Don't think about well, that's not realistic, is it? How many of us have today, or sometime during this last 2 days, thought about what we have to do Sunday? How many of us thought about what we have to do tomorrow already? That's all? Oh, my goodness, okay. But how about Monday? Have you thought about Monday, the rest of us? Okay. All right, we're taking thought. Is Jesus telling us never to think about tomorrow? No. We realize from the wisdom of Brother Russell that we're not to take anxious thought, to be so overwhelmed with what's going to happen in tomorrow that we really can't take care of the things of today either. So we want to build a spiritual bank account. We want to build momentum. We want to establish priorities. We want to set some pattern for ourselves. In our senior years, we have an incredible asset, and that asset's the asset of time. I've talked to a lot of retired people. They said they don't understand how in the world they could have ever gone to work. They have no time to take care of the things that they have now, and they wonder what they would have done in their present life if they had to leave in the morning and come back in the evening and lost all that time in which they're doing what they're doing now. Is that true for anyone who's... Is anyone retired here? Am I the only one?
Semi.
Okay. Who else is retired?
They can't hear.
Oh, I have to speak loud. They can't hear. Very good, Jonathan. Very good. Can you hear me? I'm so sorry. Where's Art when I need him to shake me up a little bit? Okay. For the seniors, again. Just terrible. What did I say?
You asked if somebody was retired.
Yes, I did. The question, of course, is that in retirement, do you find that the time seems to be so small? Maybe it's because of our perspective of space and time that we really see time more compressed than others. But the fact is that the time does rush through our lives. Maybe we're a little slower, a little bit more stodgy in the way we deal with things. But the bottom line is retirees never seem to have much of a problem of finding things to do. It seems to be put available. And if you're a busy retiree, someone will call you to do 4 more things. You can be sure of it. But that talent, as Milton said, that one talent which is death to hide, we don't want to lose that talent. We don't want to lose it in the sense that if we don't use it, the Lord takes away from the one who doesn't use the talent and gives it to another. We don't want to lose the opportunity of using it for study, personal witnessing, service, and so forth. Now, we might say there are 2 types of opportunities. There's the type that that come to our door. Someone calls us on the phone, sends us an email, asks, do this, can you help the brethren here? These are the ones we wait for. But there are the other ones that we might initiate, the ones where we make an opportunity, where we perceive some need and we move in that direction. So there's, in a sense, 2 types. And, you know, there's such a thing as a sin of commission, where you do something. There's also a sin of omission. That sin of omission could be that we've just sat around thinking about self, our family. How does the expression go? Me, my wife, my son, John, his wife, and we 4 no more. Are we thinking only about self? Or are we thinking about the needs of the body of Christ? Our neighbors even may need some assistance, and certainly it would be inappropriate for all the love that our neighbors have variously showed us, and that's one of the privileges we have of looking out for us. Our neighbors look out for us all the time. They're worried about us and concerned about us. For us to ignore them would be a failure of Christian principle and habit. Let's go another direction. There's also internal self-discipline. When I was a teacher, and when I was, actually I was in school from the age of 4 and a half, they sent me young, I guess they wanted me out of the house, 4 and a half until I was 56, every September I was at school for a whole year. It's terrible. Think about how many years that is. Regulated by someone else's rules or bells. Bells rang, I moved. Bells rang, I got up, I did this. All kinds of bells running my life. Now, in a way, I have to make my own schedule. And that can be great. I mean, you can sleep in later, go to bed when you want to, not worry about having to hand a lesson plan into a supervisor, teach 128 kids or whatever it is in a day. And I used to think about the fact that, you know, there are brethren who are involved in full-time service, and retiring opens up the doors to full-time service. But I want to tell you something. If you haven't been laying the priorities down and building up some plan of action, very little possibility that senior years will have you doing anything else but what you did in your off hours at other times. If you like to garden, and you went to work, and you went to work, and you gardened. If you went to work and you did something else, like watch the television, that's what you did. If you went to work and you worked on puzzles or crocheting or whatever it is, Russ gave a whole list of options that you could be involved in. If you do all those things, you're going to do them when you're in your senior years as well. But if you lay a foundation and schedule for your life in earlier years, those are the ones that you'll follow with. I used to think about brethren who were involved in an eight-hour day working in service. And then I know there are brethren who, I don't know what the others were doing, I can't comment. Here's a very sobering quotation from Brother Russell. And I say sobering, I mean, to me it's a challenge, because I don't perceive myself fulfilling this, and I'm not suggesting that, well, this is the way I see things, and, huh, what about you? But this is what Brother Russell said. The world now has an eight-hour day. This is reprint 54:18. The world has an eight-hour day. The Lord's faithful people would, on the contrary, make theirs a 16-hour day. But all these present-day conditions constitute perils. For us to do what others do and to devote the Lord's service only what the world considers a reasonable day's work would not be fulfilling our covenant of sacrifice at all. For those who seek merely to do right and to put in 8 hours a day or so a day faithfully after the manner of the world will be judged from this standpoint, and they will merely obtain a place in the great company. 54:13, Brother Russell's words, not mine. Really sobering when you think about it. In other words, are we saying, well, what's a reasonable day's activity for the Lord? Let's see, 4 hours, 3 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours. Or is it all of our day should be focused on the kingdom? Everything directed in some way or other to the work of the Lord. And I mean by that, not just the expression, doing all things is unto the Lord, although that's appropriate, but rather seeking to use and function with our abilities when we don't have the other mortgages being taken care of that were mentioned by others. Devoting our learning, our study habits, our prayer, our meditation, all these other factors. And prayer and meditation are quite important. You know, I think personally that we're all meditating all the time. You know, someone says, well, we're going to go to the mountain and we're going to meditate. All right, that's nice. I'm going to go to my study and meditate. Jesus went and meditated at night. Very appropriate. But you know, we're meditating all the time. I would venture to say, during the time the three of us have been speaking here, you were meditating about something else. At some point of time, you were thinking seriously about something else at some point in moment of time. You're meditating. That's not the kind of meditation that you'd want to do when you take Scripture, apply the thought, think it through, try to build on it. That's another kind of meditation. And I certainly don't mean some of the more off-range types of meditation. We don't live in a pastoral society where we're out there in the fields with David watching the sheep, and we can sit down in the evening when the sheep are bedded down and just watch the stars and meditate. That's not our society. But we can take time, and we should take time, to take a thought, a scripture, a concept, and to let it work into our minds. And if we read, sometimes even out loud to each other in a practical way, studying, thoughts come to our mind which we didn't expect, because the Lord is allowing His Word to work mightily in the thinking patterns of our brain. These things are the things we need to have, especially as we move into our senior years of forgetfulness. Where was I? Perhaps in early years we pray, meditate a lot on the run. Some brethren pray out loud when they're driving in a car. People look at them and they say, strange. We might be waiting in a line at a grocery store or at a bank. I always get in the longest line, you know, at the bank or someplace else. But, or are we meditating on what's on the radio or what we want to do that's irrelevant to our sanctified life? Russ made a statement, the spirit wars against the flesh against the spirit. He was quoting Scripture. Does that happen in our lives? Absolutely. So how do we get control of the flesh so that the new creature mind, the mind of Christ, will rule the thought processes and the focus of our activities? It's pretty hard to do, but it can be done. So we have the luxury of more time in senior years for meditation. Now, we also should mention that senior years, as we approach senior years, we may be in a privileged position, and I had this privilege earlier than in my retired years, of caring for aged parents or other relatives. Russ mentioned the ladder. How far down the ladder are we responsible in terms of relatives? Personally, I have some interesting responsibilities, all of which I wish I were doing better. You know, some of the brethren have expressed that if they had to grade themselves on are they doing this or that well, they might give themselves a C or a C plus or whatever, a B or B minus. I'm thinking of some of the responsibilities I have right now, and I think I'm not doing as good a job as I could. So we have to balance this out as well. Sometimes it's a matter of taking brethren or relatives to hospitals, to doctors, for ourselves as well. Because of our age, this moves us into other categories of relationships. The Lord really knows how to mix in our lives the responsibilities. And for those of us who've heard about all the car accidents from August, recently just heard about, down to the month of August, down to just 2 days ago, you know, there's been about 7 or 8 car accidents of major proportions among the brethren. We're talking about cars being completely totaled and some being severely hurt in the process and others walking out with a mere scratch. All of these things add to our privileges of communicating help to these brethren. Regarding service, witnessing, and travel, just briefly, retirement years can open up more of the opportunity for that. But once again, if we're not in the habit of doing something, if we haven't set priorities earlier, the chances are we will drift back into the kinds of things we are doing in spite of our, quote, New Year's resolutions, our New Year's opportunities. Brother Russ made a poster for me when I was retiring, something like, congratulations on your retirement to full-time service, which I've tried to apply, and just recently we moved it off the wall to take care of some other things, but that was on our wall for 3 years, right over our desk, which was very helpful. How about witnessing? If we're not in the habit of actually approaching, and it was mentioned that some are not, you know, motivated to just immediately start a conversation. My mother-in-law, Sister Marie Hack, says, I even talk to garbage men. Yes, of course. Why not? Everybody, anybody. Our Jewish contractor, we have a Jewish carpenter, by the way, who does work for us. It's not a joke, it's a fact. He would sit for us, sometimes an hour after his regular work day, and listen to stories and discussions about Israel. I would have never thought this rather big, robust, brusque person would just sit almost like, how would you describe it?
Like a child.
Yeah, Rebecca would say it right. He would just sit there with his mouth open almost, and just listening to things about Israel. He was just fascinated. His father came from Israel. His grandfather served in the Israeli forces in the past. And he's raising his daughter, who is the daughter also of a Christian young lady, as a Jewish girl. He had her baptized or, you know, put in the mikvah for being Jewish. The point being, he's very interested in Israel, so witnessing was easy. The lady who painted our house watched a program that we had prepared. The electrician got a video. A lady at the Penny's store got a video. A fellow who did some hanging of things for us got a video. Showed it to his family. 3 Jewish people at a buffet got a video after a discussion at the buffet about Israel and about other things. And then there was the waiter at the Cheesecake Factory, right, Dawn? Did you ever hear from him? No, he might not ever call you, but not until he's looking for a job anyway, right? You witness where you can, and if you do it, it's really a beautiful opportunity because you're and I don't mean, you know, we're going to go on a cruise, and we're going to bring a video with us, and maybe they'll let us show it. I mean, that might be an interesting way of rationalizing why you should go on a cruise, but you can do that at the supermarket, too. To wrap up, and I really should, sometimes opportunities for service are put in our lap, and sometimes we have to sort of initiate them, but we need to be available, and the Lord will make things available to us. We should be prepared to wear out and not rust out, if you know the illustration. I mean, there's such a thing as a device that if you use it and you use it and you use it properly and it wears out, that's one thing, but if it just sits there and does nothing and rusts out, it hasn't accomplished anything, and neither have we. Remember about the servant losing his talent as well. And we don't, by the way, travel for travel's sake. We haven't had that opportunity in our life. I think the only trip we ever took was with Doug and Mary Melville back on Michigan, up on the Upper Peninsula for 4 days. We went out for a little bit of a trip. And that's after how many years of marriage? It just hasn't worked out for us. We found the opportunity of going to see places while we're doing things with the Lord's people and for them. In our breakout session, I'd like to explore with you the practical suggestions and principles and faithful and so forth, things that we can be involved in. How to be motivated, self-disciplined was mentioned already, taking up the temporal responsibilities, avoid being a burden to others financially, use our talents gained through experience. That's another thing, talents gained through experience, the years of experience. And also develop our character, making a small decision. One decision to say yes or no to someone's question is a character-building process. Someone asks you a question, were you speeding on the way up here? Yeah, whoa. How are you going to answer that? Yes or no? Do you want them to be impressed that you obeyed the law, or do you want to tell the truth? Have you ever gone through a red light? Ah, you know, little, their character, the smallest answer is a character-building answer. Even an answer like that helps us in our determination to answer more serious questions in the future when we are in our senior years or whatever. How might we expect a well done when we finish our course, that we might rest from our labors while our works follow after with us? For the seniors, the golden years, you know, there's a golden sheet of paper up here you should pick up if you're coming to that session. It's your homework assignment between now and the session. Some questions to think about. Opportunity to do some thinking before we get to the actual... I don't want to go around handing this to individuals who I think are seniors. So you come up and pick yours up. It'll be right up here for you. Please do that. Thank you, brother. All right.
Thank you, brothers Bob and Russ and David, for kicking off what hopefully will be an interesting set of afternoon breakout sessions. We'll probably do this. We'll ask Brother Jonathan Gray if he would ask the Lord's blessing on the close of this particular part of our study, and also on lunch. And then I'm going to ask you, if you would, brethren, to please stay put for some more temporal announcements. Those of you who can't hear, I apologize. Brother Jonathan.
Our Father, which art in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this privileged opportunity to be together with your people this beautiful day. We thank you for the lessons and admonitions that were just spoken to us, and we pray that it will encourage us to share with each other and lift up each other in these sessions this afternoon. We also ask a blessing on the temporal food that's been provided, that it may sustain us and give us strength in our discussion, and that we always endeavor to praise you and be an honor to you. Be with those that need your help and strength at this time in their difficult trials. Give them guidance and help them with your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jonathan. All right. We're in one of those interesting circumstances today. The building's heating system is locked on, which means, well, it's winter time. You either get hot or cold, so now that it's winter, you get hot. Which means that
we're listening to discourses, questions that they find interesting and relevant, and then pursue those questions. Of course, the next question that came after that is, all right, if I have a question, well, how do I study the question? You know, those that have been Bible students for so many years have kind of flowed into a way to approach anything. So we talked about using a concordance, trying to find scriptures. There was an issue that came up, which curiously enough wasn't an issue or an action item for this age group, but for elders. And they said that one of the problems that they had is that they didn't understand discourses or studies that were taking place in Ecclesia. Well, clearly that's an elder issue. And one of us at all should take to heart that when we have within our ecclesia studies or for giving a discourse a varied audience, that we should keep in mind that some of those in the younger group may not be always clear on what it is that we're saying, and try to do things to address that. By the way, I sort of asked the general question, what does the Lord require of us? And one of the folks said, your best. And that's a good answer for everyone. And I said, well, how do you give your best? He says, well, you try hard and you don't give up. And I like that. It applies to, as we said, to every stage of life. The second on service, the issue that the young adults brought up is, says, well, you know, we're not sure of what we can do. What services are available to us? And going through what the opportunities were, everybody agreed that you sort of have to keep your antenna up and look for opportunities to serve. Within the ecclesia, there are things that go on, activities, and one of the ways to get involved was to volunteer, to say, here, what can I do to help? One of the folks mentioned, too, something very interesting, that even within our families, for young teens and young adults, there are opportunities. You know, all of us have good days and bad days. And our children are keenly aware when we're having a bad day. And the suggestion was to go up to your mom and dad and say, Mom or Dad, you look kind of stressed out today. You know, is there anything I can do to help to make it better? That's a service. It's a very simple service, and it just involves asking a question. And I like the sensitivity of that because, you know, as a teenager, I look back at my own life. I was very self-centered. I mean, I think about my mom and dad. I remember my dad coming back from work, having something to eat, and then sitting down in his chair, and I'm off with my friends and whatnot. And I didn't ask that many times, gee, Mom, Dad, how you doing? But one of the advantages of being raised in the truth, hopefully, would be that there's more opportunities to raise that. And for one of the young people to suggest, I thought was excellent. Item three in character development, we started off with the question, how do you develop character? And the group answered by making decisions. And that's exactly the right answer. We don't develop character by putting off decisions or avoiding decisions. We develop character by making decisions. And so we made a list of easy decisions and hard decisions. I said, give me some examples of easy decisions. What to eat? Easy decision. One of the folks said, when to stop eating. That's maybe not so easy a decision. What to wear? How about hard decisions? The first one was the decision of consecration. And that is, making a consecration at the very least ought to be a well thought out decision. Perhaps not hard in the sense of making it, but hard in the sense of determining if that's the decision you want to make. Choice of school. And then we got into social decisions. This, of course, is a group that is heavily influenced by peer pressure. Young people who are still seeking to establish their identity and to fit in and to please their friends, that results in a social pressure that has caused untold number of young people to make poor decisions. So they recognize that social decisions constitute a class of difficult decisions for this group to make. So how do you make the right decision? Well, the answer is you do what is right. I mean, that was the simplistic answer, but it is the correct answer. And to do what's right, you need to learn. So we're back to study once again. In order to make the right decisions, you have to be intimately involved in a study of God's Word to know what God's law requires. Our fourth item was prayer. Everyone in the group has a prayer life. You know, most of the group ended their day each day with prayers. But to make the prayers more intimate and to make sure that they're scheduled, one of the suggestions was, is to set a goal for a deeper relationship with God in prayer. And I like that, you set a goal. Well, how do you remember the goal? Again, it was suggested that, well, why don't you post it where you would see it? And you would see it all the time and know when to pray. And this is a good start. We talked about the habit of prayer because the Apostle Paul in, I think, 2 Thessalonians says, pray incessantly. That once the habit of prayer is made, then it kind of reinforces itself. We talked about the consequences of not praying. And again, a good observation was made was that there's no immediate consequences. But like with so many decisions that we make, there are cumulative consequences. If we choose not to pray, specifically when they're young, then there won't be that relationship with God that grows. A relationship with God cannot grow unless there's prayer. By the way, members of my group, please jump in and raise your hand if you want to add something. You know, so that you look like you really did learn something. The last two and the third one, the eighth one that I added, we went through relative quickly because we were out of time. In witnessing, this is really a subset of service. It's more a service in the way of letting the gospel message. And the group indicated that one of the difficulties that they have in witnessing was a fear, not knowing how people would react, not knowing what's involved. Aaron? Yeah, excellent, excellent. That uncertainty as to whether if they come back with a question, you don't know how to. That's very good. That's very good. So the goal then was, again, back to study, to ground yourself well enough, and then beware of opportunities, even suggesting in very innocuous ways things that can open the door to a witnessing opportunity. For example, if your peer is having a problem in their life, or has had a big disappointment, or has had trauma in their life, you can make a very simple statement that, well, the Lord knows and that there is a blessing that will come out of it. Or the kingdom will change that. Some real simple sentence like that. And that will, from time to time, evoke a response, well, what do you mean by that? And, of course, that opens the door to a better witnessing experience. The seventh item we didn't talk about too much, and that was carrying out our secular responsibilities. Again, in this group, they're just beginning to develop secular responsibilities, so this is an area that may apply more. But we talked about where they have part-time jobs, and we looked at one of the scriptures where Paul spoke about Christians who were slaves to a master, and we compared that to a job. You know, if you ever feel like you're a slave to the job, well, then you've got a scripture you can apply right away. That respect for our master, respect for our boss, in other words, and giving an honest day's work for an honest day's wage is part of the secular responsibility, even if your job is to flip hamburgers or to clean a radio station or whatever the case may be. And so, you know, this is a secular responsibility. Jonathan, you feel...
Yeah, I get the whip. Come on, Aaron.
We were talking about having respect for your boss, you know, and Aaron says, yeah, well, Jonathan's my boss. So, all right. And one guy I used to work with, you know, he used to call his boss a moron all the time, behind his back, you know, but hopefully that wouldn't happen. The last area, which was a little additive to what Brother AJ had given, is developing relationship. We talked about dating and courtship a bit and the issues involved there. Obviously, the morality, particularly the sexual morality that exists in the world today, is quite contrary to scriptures. And we are bombarded everywhere with a compromise of a proper respect for those of the opposite sex. And so we talked about dating and courtship and what should be the right thing to do, the requirements of the Lord with respect to going out on a date with one of the opposite sex. Specifically, the emphasis ought not to be on the physical differences, but the emphasis ought to be on the relationship that's being developed and how important it is, particularly for young people, to establish rules before they are in a situation with someone about what the rules of behavior should be. Proper rules that would show a godly purity, a respect for the law, the morals of God, and a forward looking at what the purpose of dating is, basically to establish a marriage relationship in the long term. And that relationship that is the ultimate relationship can be founded only where there is good respect, godly respect one for the other.
Thank you, young people, and Brother David for guiding that study. Sounds like you had a fairly successful event on your hands. Russ, you got the crowd once they reached that point where they had houses, cars, kids, and slightly graying hair. So it'd be interesting to hear how your group approached the same area. Don't fret. Take 10 minutes. And just remember that whatever time you use cuts into
Brother Bob. Sure.
No, I there's no way I'm going to stop you at 2:30. So okay. It very well is likely that we're going to need another 20 minutes in total. So okay. Please, it's more important that we hear what you guys did in fact accomplish than to simply cut this off just for the sheer bonus of hitting some arbitrarily described date.
Good.
Or time. So go for it.
Thank you very much, Brother AJ, for giving us a little extra license.
And in my remarks, understand that when I say we, it's rhetorical, because how each one in the group might characterize what we accomplished could be very different. So when I say we said this or we think this, it's more from my point of view. First of all, I use the scripture as a kind of an umbrella scripture. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It is required. So as we expressed, none of this is really optional in terms of how we approach it. Of course, how effective we are will vary significantly depending on our degree of commitment. And in that vein, I can't help but remember Brother Ben Saramack. He's good for one-liners. He accumulates these one-liners that really have pithy statements that mean a lot. And one of the ones that he told me was, you do what you want to do. And if you think about that in your Christian life and in your secular life, it's a real revealing statement. You do what you want to do. So, you know, for the better or for the worse. So I think that's what, you know, we is like on the other side of the scale. From the Lord's point of view, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. From the earthly perspective, where the flesh is always tugging and saying, you know, I want to do this instead. So it is a conflict of interest. The in the area of study, of course, we, and for that matter, in the areas that we covered, and we did not cover them all for the lack of time, there is clearly scriptural admonition that these are requirements and expectations in terms of the Lord's instruction. And you can see from the first page, and gradually as we flip the chart, that the comments will start diminishing because we started racing in time, and not because there was a lack of interest. So make sure you don't misjudge the results of our efforts. Of course, on the left, generally speaking, you can get a sense of some of the issues that kind of go contrary to our natural inclination to study. You know, finding the time, the general distractions of life, worldliness, fatigue, or even emotional discouragement. And it was suggested that we really do have too many options in our daily lives, so it becomes a real struggle to try to pick the best options. Prioritizing, that idea came up quite frequently in many of our discussions. And of course, in terms of natural responsibilities, you find that you have children, you have work, you have home, you have parents, you have your spouse, so you have to balance your time that you might devote to study if you're a real bookworm to the legitimate rights of all these different individuals, children or otherwise. Focus. A lot of times study requires focus and concentration, that you make a commitment and you discern that this is something you have an interest in and you pursue it. Some of us don't have the ability to focus. You know, it becomes a problem because our mindset or our natural inclination is not to be able to concentrate. So that seems to be a struggle for some. And then one of the comments was this idea of overcoming inertia. In other words, we can have patterns of behavior that we really start developing, and it's hard to break those patterns by making decisions to do things differently than we've been accustomed to. So on the area of study, the brethren came up with some good, I think, practical recommendations. One sister said we should, bombard ourselves. Yeah, like bombard ourselves with having either truth, literature, manna, whatever it might be, always in our presence, like in the bathroom, in the car, on the kitchen table, whatever it might be. So having it in our sight is always a good reminder, and hopefully it'll trigger us to take at least what we characterize as bite-sized chunks. If we don't feel like we have the discipline to study, you know, a big topic for hours at a time, at least we can try to discipline ourselves to take things in bite-sized chunks, whether it be a simple manna text or a weekend article or whatever it might be. The area of preparation, advanced planning, is very important in this area of study, that we try to discipline ourselves to prepare for the study that might be coming up the next day in class or whatever it might be. This issue of simplifying our lifestyle. You know, there's things that we can cut out that might make for time that could be used more productively in the area of study or some of the other areas like witnessing that we also covered. You'll, at your leisure, you can always come back to the list. But I think you'll get a sense that it requires changing our habits in terms of study, requires a proactive approach. You know, you have to take initiative. It's not going to happen of its own accord. So that's one of the principal ways in which you can try to tackle improving your study habits. Service, someone said ditto to everything that was on the first page in terms of those things that naturally discourage us from doing service or witnessing. So there are many of the, there's a common thread where the adversary kind of creeps in and tries to distract or discourage us. Sometimes when we're thinking about service, we're always thinking in the big, you know, the really big events. Whereas oftentimes with service, you can do things that are small that can be meaningful in terms of your Christian walk. Of course, we found too, just like with study, that it's a requirement. So it is with works, service. It's you know, works. Faith without works is dead. So it's a requirement. It's a clear-cut issue that we have to develop some of these things. The issue along the lines of service is to you know, present yourself, offer yourself to be a part of an activity that's being done by somebody else or under the direction of someone else. Don't wait for the door to knock, you know, with the opportunity right in front of you. Sometimes you have to go out and take, again, that proactive approach. Conscience, you know, prayer, always in order, can open that line. Witnessing, probably common things to what Brother David suggested. Fear sometimes is an issue for many brethren to do things by way of witnessing. Again, the issue of making time for opportunities. The issue of shame or embarrassment. Sometimes that becomes an inhibiting factor along the lines of witnessing. And sometimes we spiritually profile others, thinking, well, that person, is, you know, I'm not going to witness to them. They look too seedy or down and out. I'd rather witness to this person. Whereas we don't really know always who the Lord's calling. So witnessing can be also in our lifestyle. It doesn't have to be strictly speaking by our words. The old saying, rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Prayer, fatigue, issues of guilt and discouragement sometimes make prayer a difficult thing for some. Solutions, make it a habit. Find prayer partners. If you have a difficulty even approaching the Lord in a personal way, raise that issue with an intimate friend and have them pray on your behalf that you can develop a better relationship along those lines, as you could pray for them along the same line or some other line. So soliciting those with whom you have a confidence and a respect spiritually is very good. Prayer also sometimes is in a formal process. Other times it's like being instant in prayer or in a very spontaneous way. One suggestion, to pray on your knees. That way you're not as apt to fall asleep. Because if you fall asleep, you'll wake up right away. That was also rather good. Self-discipline. Of course, the first problem is having it. And the flesh tends to always fight against the spirit, so the flesh is always there to intervene. Self-gratification, lukewarmness, making excuses, focusing on our weaknesses, general issues of selfishness tend to disrupt our ability to discipline ourselves. So on the solution side, suggestions to replace bad habits with good habits, testify or solicit the interests of others along those lines to get their advice or help, both by way of prayer or practical counseling. This issue of asking for help, which I think was mentioned earlier, that we should try to plan in advance for some of the things that we're going to get involved in spiritually, and that would help us to perhaps discipline. Even in a practical way, I think one of the brothers mentioned that sometimes you just go through the mechanical motions, that I'm going to plan on setting up a procedure for studying. So you start by setting a time aside where you have all your books laid out, you open them, and even if you don't read them, you discipline yourself mechanically to sit down and do that, and after a while, if you do it enough, you'll start reading. So it's a very novel approach, I thought, to trying to structure your life to become more disciplined in spiritual matters. Now, as you can see, the rest of the pages are blank. There's lots to be filled in, but that's only because we didn't have time to even begin to cover those. We had a lot of participation, and maybe Brother Bob will once again fill in the blanks for us.
Thank you, Russ. Brother Bob, we'll leave the last stretch to you. I'll give you 7-8 minutes if you want.
Wow.
All right. Just make sure that it's worthwhile.
Oh, I don't know what's worthwhile here.
I'll be back.
I see Brother AJ is leaving. He actually threatened to join us, but I think he was only going to come back to see if we fell asleep. We do want to thank the participation and the attendance of our Sister Gloria and Brother Andy and Sister Josie and Sister Martha and Sister Mary and Brother Greg and Brother Jim and Sister Rebecca, all of whom we appreciate having with us and sharing their thoughts. And anyhow, let's get back to what we had said. We talked about momentum. Brother Russ, I noticed, introduced the word inertia. I think you said it from the standpoint of redirecting inertia that might be going the wrong way. Inertia is an interesting thing. It has to do with this momentum thing as well. And we were talking about if you hadn't built it up in your younger years, which is what was going on in these two discussions, it was even then still time to start building up what you need to get through the rest of your experience. We really looked at several questions, and the questions which I had, you're welcome to a copy of if you want to look them over later. How do we gain motivation? How do we gain inspiration? How do we gain momentum? And I was reminded of a card that which I shared this with the friends. I had drawn it on the board before. Jordan sent me a birthday card, and on it was drawn a skier going over a hill, and it was my 50th birthday, and he said, "Over the hill." And picking up speed. And I thought that was very encouraging. So, anyway, we do gain motivation from others, certainly from the word of the Lord, but one of the sisters said that she has even inspiration and motivation from her children and even grandchildren in going ahead and doing things and being a help and a benefit to others. We also emphasize the fact that much of what we would do in our senior years would be really dependent upon what we had been doing all along and being able to continue in that same vein. I'm reading from notes that were actually quotations of statements that were made during the study. Seeking first the kingdom of heaven as a principal basis for our going forward, and also by trying to be a good example to others ourselves, again, and picking up from others their thoughts and their wisdom. Another scripture, this one thing I do, and one of the suggestions or comments that was made is that as we get older, we can just about barely do one thing. So it's good to be doing the right thing, not to be distracted in the wrong directions. One of the things that Brother Greg, who just introduced, who's been introduced now to a stage of retirement, suggested that when we have the benefit of bringing to the senior years years and years of experience in doing a particular thing, and that experience actually can become more valuable if channeled in the direction of being useful to the brethren and to oneself, of course. I had written up here, or I'd said it earlier, but I wrote up here during our session, laying up treasure, the concept of a spiritual bank account, which again is should be laid in the foundation years. But even then, even if we retire at a late age and we all of a sudden find ourselves with a lack of focus ability, we have some of the tools available to us to re-plan and to direct ourselves as to how to do a better job with the future years. But we did agree that, I gave an example, I guess, we talked about it a little bit, about Stephen making his faithfulness clear by about 6 months. We can commonly agree that he may have been about 6 months in the narrow way. Does that mean that someone in their senior years all of a sudden can pick up steam and go forward and kind of do everything that they need to do? And I would doubt that, but spiritual bank account is something that should be laid. And Sister Josie gave us some examples of how from years past, and having read the volumes and studied the volumes and listened to the volumes on tape year after year after year, laid a good foundation so that now that she can't hear so well, these are still part of her mental track. And as the sight goes down and the ears go down and all the other things fill up the life, if we don't have the input in there, it's very difficult to carry on. I asked about pop quizzes. What's the way do we prepare for a pop Who's a student in school now who can answer this question for us? How do we deal with pop quizzes in school? Anybody who has a... How do you prepare for a pop quiz? No students who have to... How'd you prepare for a pop quiz? All of you went to some kind of a... How'd you prepare for it?
You read it the night before.
You read it the night before? You've got to do it all the time, don't you? You have to constantly be on your toes. Sometime if you want to know a trick to studying, I'll tell the young people a trick sometime on how to be on your toes in class for such things. Let's go a little further. Also, it depends on what we're focusing on. And we are in a one-room schoolhouse. We talked about the fact that each of us really has different abilities. And the Lord is not going to be testing us on someone else's ability, but certainly on our own ability. We have a certain amount of time available today. We want to use them profitably. And in senior years, again, the problem of interruption of our life with physical and other problems tends to slow us down. We heard about Parkinson's first law. Want to tell us about that, Brother Greg?
Well, Brother Parkinson might be able to relate to that.
Well, you told us the principle, though.
Basically, the project or the job that you're given will occupy it all the time that's allotted for it. If you're allotted 8 hours to do a specific project, you'll do it in 8 hours. If you happen to be given 12 hours, that time will extend from, that project will extend from an 8 hour project.
Okay. And Brother Jim called that Parkinson's first law. Not Jim Parkinson's first law, but really Parkinson's first law. Pardon me?
See North Pole Parkinson. Work expands to fill the time available.
Okay. Do you ever wonder why you can't get things done till the last minute? Parkinson. You can blame Parkinson for it. That's a rule. Anyway, but the point is that we should start earlier, though, to get things done. And imagine ourselves as working for the Lord. And if we would take time out from our secular employer and think that he was going to be very pleased with us, we know the Lord would not be pleased with us if we slough off our responsibilities to him. Let me move along. As far as study is concerned, we were emphasizing personally the importance of keeping ourselves alert to what are in the volumes. We tend to be forgetful. We tend to slow down in our memory, so it's good to review things like that and keep ourselves alert to what the Truth and Harvest message are teaching. Prayer and meditation. We heard some examples of how brethren will take a thought from a previous study, a study the night before a convention, and turn it over in their mind and think about it and get the applications and why it's good to develop this ability, because, again, our ability to read may slow down, but yet a thought in our mind can be productive. Then we had also comments made on personal witnessing, why it's important, how it personally enthuses us, and why we should be prepared to give a witness. You know the expression Jehovah's Witnesses, right? We didn't discuss that. But Jesus told the disciples to be witnesses for him. So we have, as Brother Russ says, a responsibility to be witnesses for Jesus as well. And we should witness to our neighbors. It was mentioned by one of the brethren that we should be more, since we had more time, we could talk to our neighbors more frequently, possibly, and share some more truths with them. Brother Andy used the illustration of Brother John from Hartford used to go out, Uneski, right? Going out tracting, traveling by bus even to another area and just tracting, witnessing. And other examples as well. And I think I'm going to stop there. There's much more that could have been said, I'm sure. Brother AJ.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Thank you, all three, for guiding these elements of the study. The good part is that you'll be around for a few more hours. So if you want to continue, there's notes there. We hope that this new format was interesting for you. Clearly, grab any of the Lebanon friends and share with them any thoughts you might have, because we always look for ways to serve our brethren better on these events. Thank you. If we can close with prayer, and perhaps if I could ask you to stay put, afterwards. Dear Heavenly Father, how great thou art. We give thee thanks for this day, for the fellowship opportunities that we have, and for the rich blessings of being together and being able to meditate upon thy precious words of truth. We thank thee for each blessing. Above all, we thank thee for the gift of our precious Redeemer, Jesus. We ask for thy continued watch, care, and blessings upon this gathering, upon this day, and also upon our brethren throughout the world, and for thy special comfort and care upon those who are going through particularly difficult trials. We do indeed praise thee. We long for thy kingdom and pray for it. And we pray always through Jesus' precious name. Amen. Between now and dinner is fun time, however you choose to define fun. The town green is right across the street. There is a sidewalk. It's almost a 2-mile loop. It's impossible to get lost. This facility is certainly open for those of you who would like to simply stay and chat, fellowship, sip upon a cup of coffee. Outside the door is a hayride set up for those who want to come on a hayride. The hay is nice and fresh and soft and lush, and the day is balmy. It's not too cold. It's not too hot. And there's plenty of room for all, so please feel free to come along on the hayride if you'd like, see some of Lebanon, Connecticut's nice dirt roads. And dinner will be, I think, about 5 o'clock, and this year, unlike years past after dinner, Brother Glenn Fire has worked quite diligently on putting together a praise jam vesper, if you will, some music, some slides, and I really don't know what else Brother Glenn has up his sleeve, but the remainder of the afternoon is ours to enjoy, so with that in mind, let's do just that. Thank
you.
Oh, yes.
I thought they meant solid.